We're looking at an unusual woman today, Mary Magdalene. And I have several things I want to say, so if I seem like I'm floating, pay attention, because I do think it's from the Lord. First thing is, we live in a time, in our century particularly, where our culture worships youth and beauty, lustiness, desirability, affairs, and particularly romance. For some reason, and I don't know how far back this goes, but I know in the 20th century from Godspell and Jesus Christ Superstar that the Son of Man aspect of Jesus was so outrageously overplayed as to overshadow that fact that he is the living Son of God. And now in this 21st century, this horrible book, Da Vinci Code, has come as a bestseller that is full of terrible lies about Jesus and Mary Magdalene. How many of you have read the book or heard of the book? I'm starting on something that's from culture, and I'm saying this because Ron Howard is making the movie with Tom Hanks. This will be big. It will be well done. And it is horrible in the sense of full of lies and pulling down the divinity of Jesus. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture to support it, nothing. And as we look at Mary Magdalene, before I move to her, I want to look at the one that would have been the more likely person to have been close to Jesus and show you how she approached him and her sister. Now, we've looked at her before when Jana taught, but I'm talking of Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany has far more said about her for sitting at the feet of Jesus and hanging on to his every word, anointing him with oil before his death. Mary Magdalene is simply delivered of 8 demons. Why they have picked a very silent story, I'm glad they didn't pick Mary Bethany either. I'm sorry they've picked anybody. But this is how the enemy works. He gets a little bit of knowledge with people with no knowledge, and then a sudden lie comes out that really moves people away from even being thirsty for the truth. Turn with me for just a minute. Before we go to Mary Magdalene, I want to show you just one little account here in John 11. I'm just going to read this quickly. This is what I want you to hear. I want you to remember that Jesus is about 33 years old. How many of you have children close to that age? Raise your hands. I do. Mine are in their late 20s now. And, you know, it's when you hear about all of this and Jesus being someone that the women might have been confused about whether they liked him as a boyfriend or the Son of God, it is absurd. He's barely gotten his beard in. He speaks whenever he addresses women in the New Testament. It is daughter, woman. It is never honey or chicky babe or anything remotely like some sense that he is going for some other kind of intimate relationship. This is a lie, and it is really denigrating to women. This myth that women can only relate in this way. This is all they're good for. And instead we see women who are very loyal and faithful, not to just Jesus the man, but Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the Son of God, the Lord. Lord is one. You never call anybody Lord. The Jews did not call people Lord unless it was the Lord. Now listen to this. This is at Lazarus's raising from the dead, 11:17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. These are his closest friends that we know from the New Testament. There's more evidence of time that he loved the brother and he loved these sisters. We've seen him another time in their home, possibly right before going into Jerusalem for his death. He's also in their home. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Jana talked about Mary, but Martha was a little bit skipped, and I want to include her with Mary of Magdalene today. Martha, we remember, wanted to cook a big dinner when Jesus was there and got very carried away in wanting to honor him in her activity. In fact, she got her feelings hurt because Mary wouldn't help. She wanted it to be pretty. She wanted it to be delicious. She wanted it to be well done. And the Lord said, Mary's picked the better piece, the better thing to do, Martha. I'm not going to take that away from her. It was a rebuke. It was a sweet rebuke in the sense that he was inviting her also to listen to the better part. But that's one thing we hear about Martha. Here's another, and it's skipped because it's as profound as Peter. Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She had confidence that he could have kept a fatal illness from occurring. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. She presents an opportunity. By faith, her faith is presenting the opportunity. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Her theology is correct. Everyone rises at the last day, some to judgment, some to life. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's one thing to believe that people would die and be raised. But now Jesus is introducing this. Do you believe that he believes in me will never die? That they're on the other side and not dead? In other words, Lazarus is not dead? Can you follow me with this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, that is the anointed one, that is the word for Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached that place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now you wonder, the sisters probably cried this out to each other when he died. Where is he? Why isn't he coming if he had only been here? They say the exact same thing when they see him. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. This crying is a loud crying in the Greek. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So this is they're saying the same thing. You could have. But they're saying it in a way of, if this were true, couldn't this also have been true? The sisters know it's true. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Okay, she knows the body's dead. Jesus has convinced her, been convincing, that his spirit is alive. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. But that was belief to move away the stone. If they believed, active belief was those sisters saying, move the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. These are close friends who call him Lord, Rabbi. They are expressing an eternal, deep faith. This is the approach of the women as they came to Jesus. In every instance, we see this. Even in despair, like the Syrophoenician woman who grabbed his robe, if I can only touch it, I'll be healed. Daughter, your faith has made you well. He was very respectful. There is none of this romantic other stuff. Now, I'm saying this because you will not be able to argue against all these arguments from Da Vinci Code when you get in discussions, and it's a hot topic. I was at Curves last year. That's all they were talking about on the little beds about Da Vinci Code. You know, and I said, no, I don't believe that. No. In fact, Isaiah says he will not live to see his offspring. He did not have offspring, it says in Isaiah. So don't fall into this. He married, this is the premise, he married, and Mary Magdalene ran off to France, and now there's this line of Jesus in France. Okay, it's nuts, y'all. It is nutty. It's nutty. But it is of the Antichrist. It is of that teaching that he is not divine and that others can do the same things. It is part of the preparation for the rise of the Antichrist to see this kind of heresy popularized and beautified in our world. Now, I'm saying this to you because you need to be watchmen. You need to know the truth, and you need to be able to speak the truth to defend Jesus. Why? Does the Holy Spirit not defend Jesus? You are given your time and space and opportunity with every conversation, with every area of influence of the people in your world. And when you stand that he is divine and the only Savior, that's the only word that will save those people. You are the keeper of that word, the holder of the light. And it's important that when you need to defend in the power of the Holy Spirit, you defend. I do not believe that. That is a lie. Jesus Christ was holy. He was not a man. Is marriage holy? Yes. There's absolutely no evidence. The man had 3 years of ministry, constantly moving, so much so that his own family thought he's lost his mind. He's not even eating. The crowds are so around him. He was so intent on either being in prayer or ministering what the Father was telling him to do to the people. If you believe in Jesus, you take what the text says or don't talk about him. And you can say that to people. If you have an opinion about Jesus, you know, it seems to me it's just based on a lot of brouhaha out there. If you're not really basing it on scriptures, have you read the Gospels? We live in a time where we're going to be held accountable. This book is everywhere, including in hotels. But people don't read it. So you speak that word. You need to be speakers and defenders of Jesus in that way. When Randy graduated from seminary, the president of the seminary's talk that day, Randy, and I still remember it, say a good word for Jesus. Wherever you go, be prepared. Be his friend. Be the one who speaks a good word for Jesus. It can be so simple, okay? You're his friend. And you do not let the lie go back by. And this is the temptation, you all. You hear something scandalous and you think, I don't know how to defend that, so I'm just going to act real nice over here. But you can say, I don't know how to defend it, but I can tell you this, I know Jesus, and that is not him. One of the strongest tests of my faith as a freshman in college was a man came to our campus declaring to be the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the reincarnation. Hundreds of students were out in the yard outside of the dorm. And he was in a white robe with a red cloak and long hair. He looked like the picture. And he was, Bible people were arguing with him. It just looked horrible. It made people feel sorry for that man. I went back up to my dorm room. I did not want to see him, but then I saw my crusade friends down there and thought, we need to get that Michael guy who's screaming out there off out of this argument. So I went down to the outside, was very uncomfortable, came back to my room. As I was in my room, a girl I had shared Jesus with came in. She'd received him. And she said, the other girls would like to see you in the other room when you have a minute. And I looked at her face. I said, Peggy, what's up? She said, they're ready for you. And I went in, and they had just fury in their faces. Sitting, I'll never forget this. We had a round fan. I sat on the fan. We didn't have air conditioning. This is University of Miami. A friend at the dresser, three on the bed, said, sit right there. So sat on the fan. We want to know what you think about that man outside. I said, I feel sorry for him. I think he's mentally off. My sweet mate picked up their hairbrush and broke the mirror with it. Crash. How dare you think that you know it all? and that man is not the real Jesus. How dare you? I said, I know Jesus Christ, and that's not him. And anyone who goes around saying there's somebody they're not has a problem. I'm so sorry that gives you a problem. But I know Jesus, and that isn't him. That's really all I needed to say. Now, what it did is it opened up great conversation. We went from there to lots of things and places to talk. Years later, I was in Sebring, Florida, visiting my mother. This is another town. I've lost track of these girls. I rode through a drive-thru, and lo and behold, there's Peggy, the teller at the thing. Oh, we've got to meet for lunch. We went into lunch. She said, you know what I have in my pocketbook that I carry with me everywhere I go? I said, no. She pulled out a little New Testament. She said, look at it. I looked at it. She handed it, opened it up. It said, to Peggy, my dear roommate, who received Jesus, I love you very much. Read and enjoy, Kathy Tate. I said, Lord, one little, tiny little thing, y'all, every little tiny thing. Now, I didn't have any other option but to defend Jesus there. You'll be pushed to the wall and you'll defend him. But I'm saying this to you, it's precious to Jesus. And he will spread it out like bread on the water. It will come back if you're faithful and you stand. Have I been unfaithful at other times? Yes. I'm not playing my violin for myself. But I'm saying, remember him and speak the word. There'll be times you won't have spoken it and think later, oh, I wish I'd said this. Haven't we all had those? And sometimes you get to go back. You know, you pray for the time that maybe the opportunity will come up again or somebody else will find the opportunity. Mary Magdalene. Let's look at her. Luke 8. This is the only passage we have of her besides what happens at the crucifixion that all of this has been built on. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now remember, what he's proclaiming is, if you have two tunics, give one away. If you've done something against your brother, make it right. Give, and give appropriately, but give from the heart, not just to look good before men. Don't practice your righteousness for men. This is what he's preaching, the good news, that the love of God has come in forgiveness if they will repent. This is not a message that you feel warm and fuzzy over. Oh, isn't he cute up there? This is not how people were responding to Jesus. They were struck to the core from the Holy Spirit. To repent or not, they saw the power of God move through him supernaturally to heal and even raise the dead. This is that Jesus. We're talking about some other Jesus. We don't have anything to do with that conversation. This is the Jesus we talk about in worship. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. But these are not camp followers, like in the Civil War days or other wars. These are not prostitutes. These are women who are mothers or older women or single women or married women who have some means. And they are following along to see that things are cooked and things are paid for. And this is a word to us. Our money counts. It isn't just the great big amount of wealth that moves in the kingdom of God. It's like the widow with the 2 mites. It's giving from the heart and investing in the kingdom. And these women were about that. All we know about Mary Magdalene is that 7 demons were cast out of her. My mother had many demons cast out of her right before I got married. Extraordinary. I cannot go into that whole story, but I can tell you what her life is like now. It's full of gratitude. She's the most grateful Christian I know. Mother cannot start talking about the forgiveness of God without crying. Over and up, she'll cry and cry deeply. Does she still sin? Yes. But she repents really fast. She catches herself midstream. She has the Spirit of God now. When my mother was possessed by demons, it happened when she was in surgery and she was deceived while she was under anesthesia and she gave her life to Satan. When she came home, she told us this, and we said, oh, Mom, it must have been Jesus. Surely it wasn't Satan. She said, no, he was beautiful. He was an angel of light. He told me if I'd worship him, he'd save my life. If I turn from him, he'd kill me. This is the lie of the occult. Many times in the occult, the enemy will persuade people, if they turn away from Satan, he'll kill them. Nobody in the church was prepared to drive out demons. I mean, you could hardly even talk about it to anybody. It was like, we were ashamed that our mother had this problem. Believe me. And there was nobody you could say it to. When she was angry, it was more than angry. There was great power and destruction in her anger. There was great power and destruction in her ability to work for days without sleeping. Driven, and driving other people. She could drink, outdrink any man at any party and still be standing up. She had incredible capacity for sin. But there was in there my mother, my sweet mother, who had taught us right from wrong. When she was delivered, it was the most horrible thing I've ever seen because we had no idea how to do this. And when it happened, it was awful. It was purely New Testament. Frothing in the mouth, the epileptic fit, the total deliverance. Terrified us to pieces. Took me years to get over it. In gratitude that she was free, but terrified what the other side really did look like. Jesus set her free. When Jesus set demons free, he'd say, "Hush! Come out of them. Do not speak who I am." He had total control over all the dominions. When Jesus saves, he really saves. When he delivers, he truly delivers. He uses our fumbling attempts and sometimes our good attempts to speak in faith a word, come out and belong to Jesus Christ. Come out of them and you belong to Jesus Christ. Go where Jesus would send you and you belong to Jesus Christ. Directing. The church needs to be taught about exorcism. This is a very, very overlooked thing, and it can be a quietly ministered service to those who are really afflicted with terrible thought processes they can't get out of and patterns they simply cannot break in human bonds because it is beyond human. And we leave them there, and we give them names. Multiple personality stuff. We have all these names. Now, I'm not going to say that there aren't mental illnesses, but they come out of this, you all. They come out of it. There are ways we are open to the devil by participating in dark things. Dark music, dark books, dark movies, dark conversations, silly talk, nasty talk, coarse jesting, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, immorality sexually, incest, animalistic behavior. There's all kinds of ways when people are drawn in and deceived, and some even as children, that they need the fresh word that Jesus Christ can set you free. That's what he died to do. That is the fulfillment of that prophecy from Isaiah. He came to set the captives free. He still does it. He does it today. He will do it today. If you think you have one, you need to go for prayer. There's something that just absolutely is always there, and you cannot break it. Do not call it a problem anymore. Go for prayer and say, "I think I'm afflicted here. I'm oppressed or possessed." I'm not going to go there in theology right now. But you can be very oppressed with evil and need those shackles to be knocked free. That's what the story of Mary Magdalene is. That's all we know. In response to being set free from 7 demons, she follows and she supports Jesus with her money. In Matthew, we see her now at the cross. It says in Matthew 27:55, this is when he's dying. And in 54, it says, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. This might give us a clue that perhaps she's in their age bracket. She's traveling with married women and mothers. She might be young, I do not know. But for all of this other stuff to come out of somewhere around 15 and 30 years old, there is absolutely no evidence. In fact, if you were going to just pick anything that's there, it would look like she's hanging out with the older women, somebody they depend on, who's been caring for needs and has some means to do that. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. This is probably Mary, the wife of Clopas, whom Jesus later appears to. They see where he is. In Mark 15:40, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Y'all, it'd be like a little Discovery Bible study. I can see this, the prayer team, you know, the small group leaders, some of the women from the groups. You know, we get to go on the follow, admit needs, pray, be there. These women are participating. This is something I think that's a little word aside to us if you look at a big picture. I would have been, I think, like the disciples wanting to run the other way with everything in me, because to have looked at crucifixion, I mean, to look at a torture is horrible, and the torture of somebody that you love. To stay and witness it, to not only be a witness of the good things and the miracles that he did, but of this horrible treatment to the Son of God. They are, of course, grief-stricken. They are watching. Another place says they stand a little nearer, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome, and John. And he says, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. And John took her and took care of Mary after that. She has a home. They have a place marked as Mary's home, even in Ephesus. There was a care. It was a horrible thing to observe, but an enormously difficult thing. What do we learn from this? One of the people that I respect in Chapel Hill, after living here for 25 years, was our old pediatrician, Charlie Schaefer. Not a perfect man by far, but beloved. Why? He could irritate you like crazy. He could get in your face. He could make you mad and make you like him back and forth. But I'll tell you what won me to be his friend. When Susanna was in second grade, we had a horrible murder at Frank Porter Graham. And within a year, another one at Estes Hills. Terrible, much like what's happened in Florida. Horrible, unspeakable horror. Susanna was terrified because she was adopted, and these little girls were in that category, and they couldn't find the perpetrator. Charlie had long done work with abused children who were sexually abused, and he was called in to have to question the people they brought in, to read the autopsy, to know what had happened to this little Carrie, and he was sick, sick. He said he wanted to kill somebody. It was the most horrible thing to have to walk through and stay in for a year, and then the other murder. To stay in to help the police find this person. I thought, I wanted to go home and turn on movies and run and eat chocolate and do anything to escape thinking about that. But it happened. And the earth was crying out. It was great evil. And he was willing to stand in it. Even with, as far as I know, without Jesus, I don't know if he knows him or not. To stand in a place of horror and go for the truth. It challenged my faith. I said, Lord, I'm not like that. I want to run. Mary didn't run. Mary Magdalene didn't run. She watched and she was there. And she's going to be ridiculed for it in a minute. For what she sees. For being who she is and the place she's at. But she didn't leave the ugly and the terrible. Because like Jesus, she saw he was numbered with the transgressors, and so is she. And so are we. We're numbered with the transgressor. We're numbered with those that are hurt. We're numbered with those who have hurt somebody else. We cannot escape that it took the cross to save us, not just the criminal. If you want a deeper walk with Jesus, this is a good prayer to ask. Lord, did it take the cross for me? Am I really someone who needed that kind of death to pay for my sins? show me, and he will show you that you are as capable of doing evil. Not that you have done all the evil, but we are capable and so easily drawn into it because we are fallen and we are sinners with a sin nature that only he can lift the sin off of us. Only he can do that. And we are grateful. And then with him as his friend, we watch as others need that lifting off. And they're not pretty right now, and they're full of evil, or they're living wrong, and they won't listen, or they're hard-headed. And you want to just say, I have boundaries. I just won't go there. Just don't bring your stuff to me. You should have boundaries. Boundaries are that you keep Jesus front and center, not that you don't listen, not that you are not willing to be there again when they fall again. How many times? 70 times 7. Again, we sit and watch with people and pray with people and forgive, not hold the debt that they might be against us, against them, but we put that debt back on them to take to Jesus and offer him. Jesus took my sin, he can take your sin. When I sin and I confess it, he cleanses me from unrighteousness. This too can be yours. A clear, concise message of gospel. And we watch for those opportunities. We are to be watchers and waiters, guarders of the truth. It was preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of the rock. He rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They were, again, the writers of the history. They witnessed the whole thing. When the Sabbath was over, I'm in Mark 16, when Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. This is Sunday morning. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This account has several ways that this happens. All of them are probably true. It's just as one teller tells the story, they have one part of whether the two angels are one angel, whether they run immediately to Peter or kind of run around like we would, chickens with their head cut off. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And then Mary alone returning, weeping, where had they laid him? When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. This is a rebuke after the resurrection. Now, you think of what he's been through and that they have abandoned him in the Garden of Gethsemane, that they, except for John, are not listed at the crucifixion. They are not waiting at the tomb for a resurrection. They hear evidence from someone who has seen him and stubbornly disbelieve. Jesus' first rebuke is not the abandonment in the garden. It's not the abandonment at the cross. It's that they didn't believe Mary. and they didn't believe the others because they had seen and testified to what the scriptures had predicted would happen. It wasn't just they were nice ladies and we should believe them because they fed us all this time. It was that it was a fulfillment of the scriptures of God that Messiah would be raised again. Jesus had said, this unbelieving generation will get no other sign but this one, the sign of Jonah. Even the unbelievers, where it was going to be difficult, that's the sign he picked. Were they on their toes looking for it? No. They had taken the circumstance to heart and they had seen him and he was dead. Although we don't have it recorded that they saw him dead. But they've heard. Perhaps they also saw from a distance. We don't know. But they were not with Joseph when he laid him in the tomb. Nicodemus was, another passage, Nicodemus also came in ripe spices all between that wrapping. But the women in all the accounts were watching and marking the place where he was. And when he's raised and he shows himself, women, why are you weeping? Do not touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. He was not going to ascend for another 2 months. But what he was saying is, remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to be with you now. I'm raised. There was no intimation in that story at all, but rather a reverent, worshipful desire to love the living Son of God and to worship him and be true. And she is one of the first ones in Scripture to tell the truth and not be believed. And Jesus has rebuke for those who heard her word. Here's some verses I want to read to you. Ezekiel 33 is about Ezekiel the watchman. Because I was thinking about Mary Magdalene being one who waited and watched and anticipated both need and grieved, was willing to go through the grieving of the horrible thing just to be with him, just to be with him. She reminds me of the watchman, the one that the Lord says, be on the lookout and look. All of us are to be watchmen. This is, I think, a verse that Mary Magdalene can wear at the judgment day. He who takes care of his master will be honored. That is Proverbs 27:18. Matthew 24, keep watch, for you do not know when your Lord is coming. We are to live like people anticipating the coming of the Lord at any time. And we live in a day where people do not think it's happening. In Mark, he says, to those who are watching and waiting for me, when I arrive, I'm going to put on an apron and personally serve them at the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's how important it is to him that we watch. This does not mean that we just say, I hope I'm that generation, I hope I'm that generation, and we try and find all these signs to document it. It means that in every generation over this time period, people who were living and looking in the reality, like Mary Magdalene was about the resurrection, at least being willing to be there. I don't think she knew what she was going for, but she was willing to be there and to live in light of what he taught her. She was given this revelation. When the Lord does this judgment of serving at the table, he will look at someone in the 13th century who lived wondering if Jesus was coming today and living their life in holiness and expectation, and they will be honored right along with the one who actually gets to see it. We're all called to watch and to wait. It's a command. This is not just a, by the way, if you feel like it or you're interested in prophecy, everybody is to watch. And warn. A watchman on the wall warns. This way that the culture is going is not good. It's full of scripture to say, do not let your way be with women and drink now, boys. This is what will happen if that happens. You know scripture. It isn't just, that isn't good for you, or don't drink and drive. It's the truth. We're willing to stand with it because we're judged by it ourselves. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. This is what he said to the disciples at a time when he's going to be taken to be crucified. What temptation is he wanting them to pray for, against, that they will not be caught in? Abandoning him. Denying him. Peter denied. The others ran. They did not stay with it. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? This is for us, you all, as looking at Mary Magdalene. Can we watch with him 1 hour and sit through the difficult time with somebody or in difficult time in our own life to see the goodness of God in the land of the living? Can we do this? Will we do this? Keep watch with me, he said in Matthew 26. Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watch, stand firm in the faith, 1 Corinthians. Watch yourself and your teaching. Guard your heart diligently. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be on guard for yourselves and the flock. We are in a war. We think because we've received Jesus and we have his peace and his righteousness that we are not in wartime, and we are. The enemy does not want us to walk in victory and in promise. He wants us to doubt it and to feel sorry for ourselves, to commiserate with people, but not give a voice of hope that they do not have to stay in that place. These are strong words I'm saying to us, because he tells us when the watchman, and this is what's in Ezekiel that I hope you'll look at. If the watchman is given a word from the Lord, this is what's happening, and he does not speak it, and judgment or evil comes, the watchman will be held responsible for the bloodshed on those that did not hear the word. We are accountable for speaking the truth in love. It matters whether we speak. I'm going to close with this quick story. My family tells it on me, but I couldn't help it. We were out on sabbatical last time at the Grand Canyon. We had two of our boys with us. This is about 9 years ago. And it was sunset, the Grand Canyon. Gorgeous. The wind was blowing. And I mean, it was just, you know, oh. And out on an outcropping of a cliff, sheer drop cliff, were these teenagers climbing down and then out on a cliff that is a precipice over, you know, the abyss, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, it was just huge. And it's dusk. And I worried. I mean, I was enjoying that. I said, those kids are crazy. Their mothers would have a conniption fit. What in the world? You know, I said, Randy, we must do something. Honey, it's not our business. They're over there climbing, blah, blah, blah. So I was trying to be submissive to Randy. I was worried about these children. So he said, let's go back to the car. Well, they turned to run back to the car. And I thought I could get away with this. But unfortunately, I forgot it was the Grand Canyon and it all echoed. So I screamed out, it's dark now. It's time to go in. Everybody needs to come in. It is getting dark, you know. And Randy said, if you can imagine the control freak that she is to think she can control all the people in the Grand Canyon. But it wasn't that. It really wasn't. It was that I thought if they die and I hear tomorrow there was an accident and I did not yell out, be aware now, the sun is going to be gone in a minute and you'll be out here in the dark on that rock, I would be forever accountable. I just couldn't bear it. But it's a picture, you all, of speaking in, of seeing, even in a restaurant or some other thing. Now, you know, honey, be careful. Your pocketbook's open. And be careful. Watch yourself. Or do this. You are a keeper. That's what mamas do, you all. We never outgrow that. And we get a bad rap for it. But it is essential in a healthy society that women act like women. And they are protectors and comforters and supporters and truth speakers. Jesus, what a word for us this morning. Teach us to be watchmen. Teach us to watch with you and for you in hard places and in beautiful places. Thank you that you honor us with words from your own lips and that you defend us when our word is not listened to. We praise you, Jesus, for this word this morning. Amen.